Today we are here to talk about the 40 days of love, and I believe that this is your fourth week. I'm excited for you all because I remember that my church did the purpose 40 days, the purpose-driven life as well, which everybody in the church was energized and excited. And I think now we have progressed to another level to talk about the 40 days of love. And the passage for us this morning is taken from the New Living Translation. But before we do that, could we just bow for a word of prayer? Oh, Father, we come before your presence and thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship you. Thank you for reminding us who you are and what you have done. Thank you for reminding us of the fact that you have saved us and that you are our Savior. We praise you, we worship you. And now as we turn to your word, the pages of scriptures, we pray that you speak to each one of us individually and corporately. And we pray, oh God, that your word will take root in our life, so that they will produce fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A New Living Translation on 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. And love keeps no record of when it has been wrong. I think it's a very powerful words. There's a lot of meat in these words. But there are four main thoughts for us to consider this morning. I think we can't deny the fact that there is a universal need for acceptance. Each one of us seated here this morning, we want to be accepted, isn't it? In fact, since we are a toddler, we want to be accepted. We want to play with friends who are willing to play with us. We share with friends toys, and then we are accepted. And then as we go to school, it's the same thing. We work among our peers, and we have common interests, and because we have common interests, we are accepted by the other person. And we become a clique, we become a peer group. And therefore, if you look at it, as students come together, because of their acceptance levels from their peer is so strong, their peer influence is also so strong. That's why parents come to us and say, you know, my child, he's so influenced by his friends. And sometimes when parents make that statement, I really need to ask them another question. How come you are not as influenced? What have you done wrong that has caused you to be less influential to your children than their peers? Maybe it's the whole issue of acceptance. As parents, sometimes we put the carrot before the cart and we accept them only if they are a performer, if they are an achiever, and if they are a winner. And same things when it comes to a husband and wife relationship, or for that matter, in other relationship. Sometimes we will only respond when we are accepted. So there is a universal need to be loved and to be accepted. And I'm sure each one of us, we would like to be accepted. When you come to a church, you would like to be accepted, to be welcome. And if you're not, probably then you said, I may be thinking of moving on or going to another church. And unfortunately, sometimes when you get into a relationship, in a husband and wife relationship, sometimes non-acceptance also can exist. And unfortunately, when it comes to a parent and child relationship, non-acceptance can also exist. Except that you can't get out of those relationships. Preferably not anyway. That's why I wrote a book called Parenting a Roller Coaster Experience. When you get into a roller coaster, can you get out of a roller coaster? You can't. Try getting out. But at the same time, in a roller coaster experience, you have got your fantastic triple loop moments. But at the same time, you have got your flat, boring moments as well. And therefore, in relationship, we don't do that. We long for acceptance. We long for love, we long for meaningful connection. And yet the Bible has so often and constantly talked and teach about love, isn't it? Throughout the Old as well as the New Testament, it talks about how we need to love because God has first loved us. We love because He has first loved us. And God constantly teaches about that. But at the same time, God is also a God who has got a good sense of humor. God not only wants to teach us about love, but He also wants to build up our love. He wants to make sure that the love that He's communicating to us, we are putting it into practice. That we are not only NATO, no action, talk only. But we are actually people who are willing to put what we have learned into practice. You know, Anne Glasgow, one of the lady theologians, wrote the book. I can't remember the name. But he says that you can preach, but cannot teach unless you practice what you preach. You can preach but cannot teach unless you practice what you preach. And therefore, I think God puts unlovely people around us so that He can mold us and to test us and to make sure that we put our love into practice. You know, it's very easy to love a lovely person, isn't it? You're probably sitting next to somebody that they've accepted and you're willing to love. But are you willing to sit next to somebody where you just don't feel comfortable with? Are we able to love the unlovely? It's easy to love the VIPs, the very important people. But are we able to love the VDPs, which is a very draining people? The people who just drain you of every ounce of energy that you have. If I ask you to close your eyes now, you can probably think of one or two. I call them the joy suckers. You know, the moment you have the joy, they suck it out from you. It's like they have a machine, you know, attached to them. They see you laughing, they put it to you, zoop, then your joy is gone. These are the very demanding people in our life. And I think even under the very demanding people, there are four categories. Number one, it would be the very difficult people. The people who are hard to work with, hard to get along with. People who are the cranky and the irresponsible people. People who lack the social skills and the social etiquette. Basically, these are the rude people, the very difficult people. Then the second category would be the very demanding people. These are the people who have their own agenda, who wants to make sure that we play by their rules, who are the aggressive and the pushy kind, who want their own way and who always think that they are right. Can you think of some of them? Probably at the workplace you get more of these people. People who are just demanding and one way things to be done their way. The self-centered people. What about the third group of people who are the disappointing people? People who may not mean to disappoint you, but eventually they will just disappoint you and let you down. People who says that I will meet you at 3 p.m. but never turn up. In Chinese, it's called Fong Fei Ke. That means I don't know why it's called Fong Fei Ke. I let go the aeroplane. I don't know why it's called that. But basically, it says that the people who don't turn up and don't meet their appointment. People who are unfaithful. You know, people who are probably people in your life. People whom you have looked up to, but somehow or other they have done something that has disappointed you. And this is a very real problem. At Focus on the Family, we provide counseling to couples. And many a times when couples come, it's because they feel that they have been disappointed by their spouse, whether it's from their husband or from their wife. And of course, the fourth group of people, which I believe these are probably the most difficult ones, or the most demanding ones, or the most draining ones, it would be the destructive people. People who are wanting to harm you intentionally. People who are malicious. These are the hateful people who are probably double-dealing. The deceitful, the double D, the deceitful and the deadly. And this could be the dangerous people. And yet the Word of God says that we have to love these people. It's not easy, friends. It's really easy to love the lovely. It's so easy to love the people who can sing the same song as you sing. To smell nice, to look nice, who has got a social etiquette. But what about these four groups of people who actually comes to our life nearly every day? And yet in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, there are four instructions for us to deal with these four groups of people. It says love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. And love keeps no record of when it has been wrong. Let's look at the first group of people, the difficult people. How do we deal with the difficult people? 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, love is not rude. Therefore, I must be tactful, not just truthful. You know, when you are doing things tactfully, what happens is that you don't return rudeness for rudeness. You overcome evil with good, as the Word of God says. People are difficult. But do we have to be difficult in return? Listen, and responding lovingly is probably the way to play this game with rude people. It's always rude not to listen to others. And sometimes I think when we have rude people in our life, we just shut them off straight away, rather than when we begin to listen to them. And sometimes the closest member in your family, your spouse, could have been rude to you over a particular incident or situation. And yet we respond with rudeness. There are some passages in scriptures on how we can actually be not rude. Proverbs 18 verse 13 from the Message, this is by Eugene Peterson. It says, answering before listening, I like the way he put it, is both stupid and rude. answering before listening. Isn't it? You get so irritated when somebody is speaking something, or for that matter, when you are saying something, and before you can finish, somebody's just budging. Have you experienced that before? I don't know about you. I find that very rude and very irritating. All right, and very disappointing. But how do we deal with this group of people? Because it says you answer before you listen. Actually, it's both stupid and rude. Yesterday, I gave the parents some ideas. And one of them I said is, let's practice the three-question technique. The three-question technique basically works this way. Imagine now husband and wife situation. Husband comes back from work and greets the wife. Honey, I had a great day today. The wife responds by saying, good for you, my day was lousy. Conversation stops. Right? But if the husband, or rather the wife, should ask a question, good for you, what happened today? I'd like to hear about it. First question, right? So the husband got no choice but to go on and say, oh, I had a great day today because I made up with my brother. You know, we have been quarreling for a while, but today we made up. The wife said, good for you, my day was horrible. Conversation stopped. But if the wife were to explore that and ask another question, that's really good. I'm so glad you all made up. What happened? Who called who? Did you call your brother or did your brother call you? Can you see the interest that is building up and the questions that are being asked? And the husband got no choice but to say, actually, it was my brother who called me. After lunch, I got this call from him and I was a bit surprised. And as we began to talk and talk about what has happened, we realized that actually there was no issue whatsoever. And we made up. And in fact, this Saturday, we are going out for dinner. And then the wife said, good for you, but my day was really lousy. Conversation stopped or I switched to something else. All right? But if the wife were to go on and say, that's really great. It's been a while since we have been having dinner together. Where are we going for Saturday? Let's go to somewhere nice. Can you imagine the conversation starting and escalating? It's a three-question technique. It's really answering. It's really listening rather than answering. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to 32 says, stop being bitter and angry and mad at others. Don't yell at one another. Yesterday we did one tip on parenting is avoid yelling. It is useless. Don't yell at one another or curse each other or even be rude. Instead, be kind and merciful and forgive others just as God forgave you because of Christ. You know, friends, thunderstorm and lightning will not cause anything to grow. Thunderstorm and lightning will just destroy things rather than cause anything to grow. And young or old, we don't respond well when people shout at us, isn't it? Can you imagine going to a store and ordering your food? Instead of asking you what you want, the guy shout back at you and say, don't trouble me, I'm cooking now. You don't get that, right? You don't buy that. And therefore, the Bible says, don't yell. Avoid cursing each other because we should not be rude. In fact, it says that when you curse, or profanity actually requires zero intelligence. All right? Profanity requires zero intelligence. Sometimes you say, but I need to speak my mind. You know, I need to speak my mind sometimes may not be the best way to communicate, because many times, frankness can also be rudeness. I'm not asking us not to be frank and honest to one another, but I'm asking us, are we doing it in a tone that conveys that we are rude, agitated, and disappointed? Because the Bible says that, you know, these are this group of people who will always be there, the difficult people. You know, I was in Phuket with my wife. Maybe about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I decided to take a break with her. And at about 9:55 to be exact, we were at this shopping mall and my wife wanted to buy a t-shirt for my daughter. So we went to this sales assistant because the shop closed at 10 o'clock. And each time when we go near her, she seems to go further away. So much so that I have to go to the other side ahead of her and I say, excuse me, I'd like to buy this dress. And you know what she told me? She pointed to her watch and said, it's nearly 10 o'clock. I don't serve you at this time. I'm not asking you not to go Phuket, okay? But but that's the kind of rudeness sometimes we get. How do you respond to that? So I counted to 10. I said, okay. I said, it's okay. I hope you have a good night tonight. You know, I think it makes a lot of difference because sometimes we can just respond by saying, you have the right one, right, as a customer. It's not 10 o'clock yet. It's 3 more minutes to 10 o'clock. You better do your job. If not, I'm going to report you to your supervisor. That's probably how we should react. Or that's probably how we react. Or is that how we should react? Proverbs 16, verse 21 says, a wise, mature person is known for his understanding. The more pleasant his words, the more persuasive he is. I used to work as an engineer, and I have got people who come in to help me to promote some of our construction materials. And I remember there was this particular man who really has got the most pleasant personality that I've ever seen. He's not an engineer. In fact, he was trained in taxation, was his forte. He was working in a consulting firm, and he wanted to just change and said that, you know, I wanted to sell construction materials. So he came to my office, and I tell you, he was really one of the most pleasant guy I've ever seen. And I felt that sometimes when you do sales, it's really not how much you know about your product, but how well you're able to mix with people, and how do you have that relationship, and whether if you are pleasant and persuasive. And one of the things that I do when I interview people over the years is that I've learned the trick of the trade. So I will set my interviewing table a little bit distant from the door, and along the way, I will always throw a rubbish. It could be a sweet wrapper, it could be a piece of paper, you know, that is crumbled up. And my idea is to test this individual when he comes in, whether he will pick up that piece of paper or not. And I must say that over the years, I may have interviewed about 100 people, but there was only two, I remember, who actually stopped and picked up the rubbish and put it in the basket. One of them picked it up and threw it in the basket automatically. But another one actually, and there's this man, who actually says, can I pick this up rubbish for you and put it into the bin? I thought, wow. I said, no need interview, just when can you start work? You know, it's the kind of pleasantness that sometimes we have. All right? Pleasantness in words is more persuasive. I think sometimes we need to know that we will never be persuasive if we are abrasive. And therefore, we have to recognize that when we talk with our loved ones, with our friends, with our family members, let us not be abrasive, especially sometimes in a husband and wife relationship. More than 50% of the cases that we counsel that focus on the family has got to do with marital conflict. And I can tell you, oftentimes, it is because of the rudeness of the way they communicate, the abrasion that is in it, the malicious nature that is in it, that has caused the conflict. Friends, if we can just pause a little bit and be less abrasive, I'm quite sure that we'll be more persuasive. The second group of people that we talk about is the very demanding people. And the verse in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, lust does not demand its own way. I don't demand my own way. In fact, sometimes when you're so in love, especially during the courtship years, it's always about the other person's way. Right? Except that after marriage, it becomes more and more your way. And therefore, I think the song My Way was written by a married person. How do you respond to people who are demanding? So I must be understanding and not demanding. People who set their own rules, people who set their own pace, people who you just find a big struggle to please. Philippians 2 verse 5 to 7 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. How do we treat people whom we think are deserve to be treated as if as they are servants? How do you treat the person in the restaurant who actually serves you your food? You know, you just observe, all right? From now on, you go to a restaurant and you observe. See how many people, when they are being served by a waiter, actually look to the waiter eye to eye, and say, thank you very much. All right, the least probably we would do is that when you put on the plate, thank you, all right? But many of us just accept it. I think it makes a lot of difference in the waiter's life or the waitress' life if you actually say a thank you to him or her. You will build up his or her self-esteem. Probably at a position their self-esteem is already quite low. And we as believers, I think we should build them up, isn't it? What about the person who serves you on an aeroplane, especially in the middle of an air turbulence, and yet he's balancing, you know, his cup of coffee or tea or his juice, and yet he's serving you, and sometimes you just take, can I have more, please? Right, instead of saying thank you to the person. I think one of the secrets when it comes to service, to great service, is respect. I don't know about you, but I think most of the people who are in the service industry, one of the things that they continuously train their staff, especially in the hospitality industry, is that you must respect your customer. That's why the term comes out as the customer is always right. And when you say that the customer is always right, you got to respect the person. And whether you have encountered people who have respected you, you feel good about it, you want to go back. The food could be the worst food that you have ever tasted. All right, but the guy come out and say hello to you and give you an extra pair of extra slice of fruit. You feel good about it because you feel that you are accepted and respected. Titus chapter 3 verse 2 says, believers shouldn't curse anyone or be quarrelsome, but they should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. These are common courtesies. Sometimes I think in life, either we are so stressed out, whereby we have lost all our energy during the week, you know, whereby when or during the day, when we get home, we sometimes just do not show courtesy to the people whom we love. It is so easy and so natural for us if we hit into a stranger that we say sorry, you know. But sometimes when our spouse, our children, we hit them, we say, can't you see where you are walking? You know, the way we communicate with people who are closest to us, somehow or other, is quite different, isn't it? Maybe God is asking us to really place a check in our life, whether it's the way we treat our parent, or whether parent treating a child, or a husband treating a wife, or a wife treating the husband. What about during the times when you were courting with one another? I mean, we extend a lot of courtesy, isn't it? We write notes, right? We send cards. Nowadays, you can still do your MSN, or SNS, SMS, MSN as well, I guess, and do your tweeting. You know, I have a tweet account, but my tweet account, I've only got 3 followers. A bit sad. My children always say, Dad, you're really sad. I said, yeah. But the whole purpose of my tweet account is actually for my children and for my wife, because I want them to follow me to hear about my thoughts. After I have an experience, I would just capture my thoughts and I put it there. I don't want the whole world to know about what I'm thinking. Now, can you imagine if somebody knows me and say, hey, what do you mean you were thinking about that just now? Huh? How did you know? I follow your tweet. Right? I don't want it to be that way. I want it to be people whom I'm close to so that they can actually follow me. And these are some of the courtesy that we can extend to one another within the family members. Sometimes when it comes to demanding people, we really need to understand why they are demanding. And I think there are 3 B's to understand them. Number one is to really try to understand the background of an individual. Because the reason, there must be a reason why a person is demanding. They could be pressured into being demanding. They could have an upbringing that have caused them to be demanding. Number two is to understand the battles that they may be going through. Because they may be having a deadline to meet. They could be having a numbers to fulfill by their bosses and say that if you don't meet these numbers, sorry, too bad, so sad. Or for that matter, they could be have burden that they are carrying. Maybe we really need to understand their background. I think it's a great thing if we can do to overcome an offense to us by a demanding person. Because believers shouldn't curse anyone or be quarrelsome, but they should be gentle and show courtesy to everyone. The third group of people are the disappointing people. I think in life, let me just assure you, just as they say that there are 2 things in life are sure. You know what are the 2 things? Sorry? Tax and death. But the third group would be disappointing people. All right? People are going to disappoint you in life. It could be your family. It could be your friends. It could be your siblings. It could be people whom you have always looked up to and people who have failed you for one reason or another. How do you actually respond to disappointing people? 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not irritable. And therefore, I must be gentle and not judgmental. I think sometimes we are so quick to react, isn't it, when it comes to people who have disappointed us. I remember my son when he was 17 years old. Now he's 22 years old. 17 years old was in the year where he has to do his Form 5 exam, which is your O-level equivalent. And I made a deal with him. I said, 3 months before your exam starts, it would really be good if after church when we get home and after your lunch, that you actually start doing some revision and study. And on a Sunday afternoon, usually what happens is that after lunch, I will rest a little bit and then I will go and wash my car and clean my car. But I remember this Sunday afternoon, which is 3 months or less than 3 months before my son's exam, he actually came down and took a pail and cloth and wanted to wash the car together with me. I said, I was very quick and very disappointed. I said, hey, I thought we had a deal to keep. How come you are not going to study your work and you're down here? And he said, Dad, I just really wanted to help you to wash the car so that actually you can go and rest earlier. You know, sometimes we jump so fast that we shoot before we aim, isn't it? We ready, shoot, then only we aim. And we miss the target altogether. Friends, sometimes we have got to maybe be a little bit more gentle, because the Bible did tell us to be gentle. Romans 12 to 13 says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. I think there is a difference between judgmental and exercising your judgment. Right? The Bible says that as believers, we have to exercise our judgment. We got to know what is right and what is wrong, and therefore act accordingly. If we see something is wrong, we got to declare that it is wrong. But I'm not too sure. After that, we should also determine the sentence and say that this guy has actually been late, and therefore he has got to do 200 push-ups in front of me and the whole crowd. I'm not too sure whether we have the right to exercise that judgment or being so judgmental. There was this case, this happened only about 10 days ago actually. A very sad incident happened in Malaysia. That's a 51-year-old bus driver who drives children to school in Malaysia. And actually, he stopped the bus in one of the lanes in KL, or in PJ to be exact. And he actually raped a 9-year-old girl in front of the other students who are in the bus. Obviously, he was caught and arrested. And now the whole country is saying that, you know, he should be castrated. They should put him to life imprisonment. He should be on an electrical chair. He should be hanged. I think probably. But the question is that we know that act is wrong. The question is, who exercised that judgment? What is the kind of judgment that he should be on him? What should we do as believers in this kind of situation? Should we be part of it and say, and take the poll and say he should be executed? How should we react to this kind of situation? Very tough questions, isn't it? But then if you look at it, the Bible says, stop passing the judgment. Leave it to God to handle it and to really pray for this man. And if he has to be executed, then he will be executed. But sometimes we exercise our judgment too quick. Maybe this is an extreme case. But what about some of the simpler things in our life and in our family? Proverbs 15 verse 4 says, gentle words brings life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. I like the message by Eugene Peterson who says, kind words heal and help, but cutting words wound and maim. Right, kind words heal and help, but cutting words wound and maim. I've been married for about 23 years, and it has not been just a bed of roses. There has been thorns once in a while as well. And we have our difficulties, we have our struggles. I remember when we were married for about 7 years, I guess that's where the 7 years twitch comes about. After married for 7 years, we realized that sometimes we have been really quarreling for no reason. So we reach a point whereby we realize that when we quarrel, actually it's more of a difference in opinion. And because of the difference in opinion, we raise our voice, we become antagonistic in our nature, and it wasn't helping in the relationship. And then we realize that sometimes we are arguing even though we are on the same side. You know, it's like we are talking about different way of going back home. You know, could be Royal Brunei or Malaysian Airlines or Air Asia. But doesn't mean that if you want Air Asia, you have to be rude about it. I can still take my Royal Brunei because my friends are Bruneians. All right, we have our own preferences, but yet we are going to the same destination. We are on the same side. So at the end of the day, we realize that when we quarrel, it's because of the tone of our voice. It's the way we actually speak to the other person. Because it says that if we are gentle, it will bring life and health. Kind words will heal and help. But cutting words, the way we say our words, the tone of our voice would wound and would wane. Let's move on to the third group of people. How do you deal, or the fourth group of people now, is the destructive people. I think this is probably the most difficult group of people, the toughest one. It's really tough to love people who are intentionally wanting to hurt you and who are mean to you. And yet it says, love keeps no record of the guy who is intentionally wanting to hurt you or being malicious to you. And some of us would have gone through that kind of situation. Some of us, we have experienced people who are just intentional in hurting us. And I feel, friends, unless and until we are able to let go and forgive, we can't move on. Because it will continuously hold on to us and stop us from moving forward. Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything, wow, if you have any, my flag is at 12:30. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it and let it go. In order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop. Therefore, if you look at it, we have to let go of our past in order for us to move forward. Hate stirs up trouble, but love forgives, capital A, capital L, capital L, all offenses. That means that we have to think about something. I want us to pause now, actually, to think of someone who has actually wronged you or who has hurt you. Who do you really need to forgive today? Because, friends, I think there are plenty. And unless and until we are able to forgive, sometimes we won't be able to move on. Have you heard of the term psychosomatic illnesses? Where people are thinking that they are ill, but actually they are not really physically ill, you know. Because of the fact that sometimes there are some hatred in their life. There's someone that they can't forgive. The bitterness that is in their life that has caused them to have that migraine. That have caused them to seem to have that pain in their body. And many a times when they are able to forgive, they realize that they are being liberated and free to be able to move on. Friends, we are living with people who are imperfect. We can't help it because we are human beings. We are not God. We are the creation. We are not the creator. And therefore, there will be ailments in us. There will be weaknesses in us. There will be imperfection in us. But the question is, are we able to love those who are imperfect as well? Are we able to make their imperfections into perfection into our life? And I thought I'd end with this clip.
Mrs. Lee, I believe you have some words to say about the dearly departed.
I'm not going to sing praises for my late husband. Not today. Neither am I going to talk about how good he was. Enough people have done that here. Instead, I want to talk about some things that will make some of you feel a bit uncomfortable. First off, I want to talk about what happened in bed. Ever had difficulty starting your car engine in the morning? Well, that's exactly what David's snoring sounded like. But wait, snoring wasn't everything. There was also this rear-end wind action going on as well. Some nights, it would be so forceful, it would wake him up. What was that? He would ask. Oh, it's the dog, I would say. Go back to sleep, dear. Oh, you might find this all very funny, but towards the end of his life, when his illness was at its worst, these sounds indicated to me that my David was still alive and what I wouldn't give just to hear those sounds again before I sleep. In the end, it's these small things that you remember, the little imperfections that make them perfect for you. So to my beautiful children, I hope one day you too find yourselves life partners who are as beautifully imperfect as your father was to me.
Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you love us in spite of our imperfections, in spite of us being difficult, demanding, destroying and disappointing. Yet you did not consider all these infirmities of ours, and yet, Lord, you love us beyond what we can imagine. Help us, O God, in turn to love those around us, especially those whom you have placed in our midst, imperfect as they may be, but help us to rejoice and make them perfect in you. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.